Last Sabbath, we began a new sermon series entitled God Gives Favor. And today we'll continue with part two. As was mentioned last Sabbath, part of preparing for the kingdom of God is to be preparing for those things that are just ahead of us that precede God's kingdom coming to this earth. We know the truth. That's an awesome thing, brethren. We know the truth of what is soon to come on all this earth. And although it's not pleasant to consider those difficult times that are just ahead, it is imperative upon us, on each and every one of us, that we face the reality of it all and prepare ourselves as much as we can, as much as possible, mentally and spiritually, physically and spiritually, asking for God's favor, God's guidance in the decisions and choices we make. Because we're all going to have different situations happen to us in different parts of the country, and God is going to have to work with us individually in those matters to make wise decisions as to what we should do, individually or as families. And before we continue on with where we left off in the book of Daniel last Sabbath, and I'm going to probably give a few sermons on this, a few in this series, because even though we're very familiar with these stories, I am dumbfounded by the lessons, by the things that can be learned and gleaned out of some of the things that are given here as examples to us. And they're really quite timely for us in this particular age, considering what we're getting ready to go into, to recognize that we're going to need God's favor in very unique and very special ways, even in the world around us. And we need to understand that if we are going to receive that, we have to make choices. And those choices have to do with whether or not we truly look to God, whether God is first in our lives, and we're placing Him there, and striving to obey, striving to live this way of life, because if we're not, and we play games with God, and we compromise, we will pay a price. We truly will. And we, above all people, have been given tremendous opportunity to prepare and to know a lot of things in advance. So again, before we continue on, and Daniel, I want to remind you of the context of this sermon, being about some verses that were quoted by Peter in the book of Joel on the day of Pentecost in 31 A.D. I think it's good to go back and just review a few of these verses because they are really awesome, incredible to understand what we're being told. You know, after the period there of the miracle of the tongues of fire that appeared, to some anyway, on the heads of the disciples, and the people hearing the disciples speaking in their native language, then we come to where Peter began to explain this to everyone that was listening, explaining what was happening. And it's good for us to remind ourselves again of that in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Let's read those verses again. Not all of them that we read last Sabbath, but let's remember the context here of what's being said. Because it has to do with our time more than it had to do with his time, than the time of Peter, and the time of the disciples, and the time of the beginning of the church. It has more to do with this time now that we're entering into. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. This was only a beginning part of that to lead up to a very climatic time in the book of Joel, spoken of in the book of Joel. Verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So here, very early in the day, and he's explaining to them, this is not what some think, because the only answer some could come up with physically was this had to be that they must be drinking. That doesn't answer the question why they knew their language, but he must have given some that had a lot of pride some kind of comfort, pervertedly so. He says, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And so this was a type, a beginning of some of that to show how God was beginning to work with mankind in a greater way. But it's leading up to something far greater than what happened on the day of Pentecost. And he says, "I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." This verse 18 is primarily what is happening in the book of Acts here. Some of the things that they were saying, they were giving a history of certain things, telling what had just happened, and some of those things coming in the future as a whole, as they were preaching on that day of Pentecost, and God was inspiring them by the power of His Holy Spirit to preach powerfully in these different languages, or as they heard in their different languages. But verse 19 goes on to say, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke," making it very clear that this prophecy in the book of Joel was not for the time of Peter. Only in partial fulfillment was it for the time of Peter. It's for the time that is just ahead of us. And this goes along with verses in Revelation and so forth that talk about these things and some of the signs, some of the things that are going to take place at the very end of this age, just before the kingdom of God comes in that short period of time. Verse 20, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever call the name of the Lord shall be saved." And we went to the book of Joel. I want to read that too because it does state more in the book of Joel concerning that. It's not like anyone can just call out on God's name, because around the world, people who have different religions and what they've grown up with, and what they've grown up with is what they believe, whether they be Catholic, whether they be Jewish, whether they be Hindu, whether they be whatever. It doesn't really matter. Whatever language, whatever religion, Muslim or whatever, they're going to be calling out the name of God, their God, what they have believed, what they think God is like, in many cases obviously here, but they're going to be those who begin to come to know things about God. And as time goes along, and there will be those who are being brought to repentance, that's another matter. Those who are able to be brought to repentance can be saved, because that God has a purpose for them, being called out of these things, being able to come through the things that are ahead of us. And so in the book of Joel, that one verse, I'm just going to read it quickly, chapter 2 and verse 32, it says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Eternal shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem," concerning Israel, showing that there is physical and spiritual deliverance, "shall be deliverance for a spiritual Israel and for a physical Israel, as the Eternal has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call," whom the Eternal shall call. So again, it's something that God has to call into, quite candidly. When you're talking about physical Israel and spiritual Israel, speaking of the church, God is going to do the calling. As much as people in the church of God were called into the church of God over the past 30, 40, 2,000 years and whatever. A lot of you have had that experience of what it's like to be called out of the world. Others have been reared in the church. But if you've been called out of the world, you know that God the Father had to do the drawing. God the Father did the calling. God the Father had to put in your mind an ability to perceive and understand those things that you heard. And so in like manner, for the church, because the church as a whole is asleep, God has to awaken people out of that sleep so that they can be called to become a part of a remnant in order to, in some cases, for the first resurrection, in some cases, to live on into as the church in the world tomorrow. But all those others, the physical Israel, have to be called to become that remnant. God is going to work with them. God is going to bring them to repentance. And He makes it quite clear for the scattered nations of Israel that they are going to be brought to repentance. Those are the only ones going to come through it, those who are brought to repentance, a type of repentance. Not fully understanding everything yet, but they begin to see, they begin to understand just as much as anyone who begins to come into the church. Many of them obviously not brought to the point of baptism yet. That will happen after Jesus Christ returns. Some, because they'll have contact with some, will have the opportunity of being able to be baptized during a great tribulation, but not nearly like what it's going to be when what was a type on Pentecost happens after Jesus Christ returns, when thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands are going to be able to be baptized very quickly, very early on. It's an awesome thing to understand, because they're called into the church. The whole world is getting ready to have God's Spirit poured out upon all flesh on the earth. At that time, all those who will come to God, and those who don't, God says, those who don't obey, those who don't live this way of life, are going to suffer a little bit for a while and be reminded there is one God. So again, awesome verses here, and great to understand in the sense of the context, to realize those things that are coming, and to realize why we're going through some of the book of Daniel right now and looking at examples of people who receive favor of God. Very uniquely so, because you're going to want favor from God in different circumstances and situations you find yourself, and it doesn't matter what the age is. Just like the example, that's why the book of Daniel here is so good, because of their story of what God did with them and with those individuals we've been reading about. So again, God is getting ready to call the whole world, brother, and that's an awesome thing to understand. And we just keep building upon that and building upon that, and God just continues to show us more and more, help us to get more excited about what we're getting ready to go into. And anticipating some of that tastes good right now, but when it hits, it's not going to taste so good. It's going to be very bitter in your life. the things you have to go through. We can think about those things and we can consider some of those things that are coming, but when you finally start digesting it all because you're living it all, it's going to be a totally different story. It's going to be an agonizing time to live through, but God will bring you through it, and God can give you favor if you'll look to God for that favor, if you will be obedient to God, if you will learn to love your God. And if you don't love God the way you need to and the way you know you need to, ask God for help to love Him more. I do, because I'm very inadequate as a human being, because I'm very physical as a human being. And that kind of love, agape, is not in me, save it come from God. Then it can go back to God, it can return to God. But that's the only way that we can truly love God, and the way God desires for us to love Him is with His love. Not with a selfish human love, but with a godly love that's totally giving and totally serving and totally understanding of the plan of God and the purpose of God, not filled with any kind of pride whatsoever, being devoid of that. We need God's help in order to have that kind of a mind, because we don't naturally have it. So an incredible thing to understand that all who remain will be blessed to be called into the church when all these things have finally come to an end and Jesus Christ is on this earth, the kingdom of God is on this earth. And what an awesome thing to understand that some are being called to that now. And as was told you last Sabbath, before that time fully arrives for all of mankind to receive the Spirit of God, this whole world again must go through the most difficult times this earth has ever gone through. It's dumbfounding when you go through the minor prophets. So much of what points to the time we're getting ready to go through, and to understand you have been called to live through that time. It is upon us. Let's continue where we left off again with the story about Daniel, whose name was changed to Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, whose names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we better know them. Continuing on with chapter 2, and so that we don't have maybe too many parts to this series, I may change something else, but I feel like we need to continue to go through a lot of these examples because they need to be embedded deeply in your being, deeply in your mind. And I can't overemphasize this enough, not just for those of you who have been around the church for a long time, but those of you who are younger as well, young and old. This is for everyone, because of what you must prepare and consider and what you're going to go through. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. This is the first great kingdom on this earth, brother. This is the first great kingdom to come upon this earth. And God gave some awesome examples of some things that we are to see, that we can understand, that we can be inspired by through what He did at this time. So it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. So whatever this was, it troubled him mightily, but it left him. But it shook him up, whatever it was that he experienced. The reason it shook him up, and the reason it moved him in such a way, is because God was in it, and God shook him up. You need to understand that. He wasn't just a dream that he dreamed. God gave him this dream to dream. It came from God Almighty. God showed him something that he was supposed to see. So this isn't some just nice little story. There are things we need to grasp and understand what was taking place in this. Verse 3, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spoke the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell the servants, your servants, the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Just like individuals who don't have the ability to tell in the first place, tell us, we'll tell you something. You know, we'll try to tell you something. And what do they normally tell? They tell soothing things, things that will compliment the king. Why? Because they want to be in good favor. That's why so many in Israel, so many kings hated the prophets of God, because others around them would tell them nice, sweet stories about their reign and about what they were doing, but not the prophets. You know, the prophets got to a point as a whole when they were doing wrong, they knew they were doing wrong, and they didn't want to hear what they were going to say. Some incredible stories as you go through some of that. They didn't like what they were going to be told. Verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. What an awesome thing to understand what he was telling them. Where you live, just like the Jews do today, the Jewish people do today in Israel, if they find a house of someone who has killed Israelis, they go and make their house basically a disastrous place. They tear it down. It's no place for anybody to live anymore when they're through with it. Well, here's something the king of Babylon had to say. And he said that you will be cut into pieces, and your houses where you live, your families will not have a place to stay anymore, in other words, because they're not going to receive any more favor, any more help in any fashion or form. They're going to be punished and suffer as a result of what you have done or failed to do. And, of course, back in these times especially, whatever the king said was law. It was law. It couldn't be reversed. It couldn't be changed. Verse 6. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. How can you expect us to do that? Just tell us what the dream was about, and we will tell you the interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. What they were doing? Natural human nature. They were trying to reason with him, but he was reasoning right back with them, telling them what they were like. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. He says, I know what will happen. King wasn't stupid. If I have to tell you the dream, then you're just going to tell me lies about what it all means. And so he says here, till the time be changed, therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. So he was going to hold them to the fire, so to speak. Well, he did. This is the way it's going to be. You're going to show me? Verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of magicians, astrologers, or Chaldean. In essence, what you're asking is unheard of. It's impossible for any human being to do this. Verse 11, And it is a rare thing that the king requires, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. So they knew it had to come from outside of that which was human, because no human being has this kind of ability. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought, it says, Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So they were going after all of them, whether they be those Jewish captives or the rest here, they were going to kill them all. Verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. And where did he get this? Well, we read in the first chapter, he received it from God. He received this help from God. Now, there are going to be times when you're not going to know what to say. And quite candidly, when it comes to God's way of life, you should always remind yourself, you don't know what to say, save God give it to you. That's why I mentioned so many times about counseling. I don't know the answers. How can I know what the answers are for people's lives? That's why sometimes I let you know. The choice is yours. If it's not a matter between right and wrong, it's your choice. God gives you choices. And you have to decide and determine in your relationship with your God what that's going to be. If it be other matters and some things that can be given counsel in and so forth, then I give a short prayer to God. It's just my habit of doing so, to ask God. I don't know what to answer here, but you know what needs to be answered here. And, brother, that's the way it is. It's just a way of life, and you must live your life in the same manner. We must follow that kind of an example, if you will, to do that, because it's right before God. That if you don't know an answer to a matter, or if it has to do with the Word of God and God's way of life, that's why we have to be very careful sometimes in things we discuss and things we say. And that's why it's not wise sometimes to begin to try to come up with different ideas, to speculate about certain things. God gives us guidance and directions, frankly, in sermons. And the counsel, the wisdom, it comes through the power of God's Spirit. It's not from a human being. If it's from a human being, close your book and go home. Because that's the way God works, and we need to understand that. And the same thing is true in your life. When you have difficult decisions to make, pray to God about it. Ask God to lead and guide and direct you. Don't ask Him to make your choice for you. Because sometimes He may place two or three choices before you, and all you have to do is make a choice, and then ask God to bless and help that choice if it's not a wrong decision. There are a lot of things like that in life. Then sometimes, too, there are things, because God is molding and fashioning us in, that He will work with us and lead us and guide us to make certain choices. So it's a matter of always keeping your eyes focused on God and asking God for the help and the inspiration to know what to do and how to do it. In those situations, God will lead and guide and direct you and place it in your mind what you need to do. It'll just be there. There'll be answers. And so sometimes as well, as you go into some of these things that are coming, there will be times when you're confronted with some of the most important things to do with your physical life to that point in time, concerning the times we're getting ready to go into, in order to continue forward, your life not come to an end, or whatever it might be. And you're going to be in total reliance on God. There are going to be people put you on the spot, many of you. And you're not going to know what to answer. God will give you what to answer. If God is in it, God will give you what you need to know. But you need to look to Him and ask Him in prayer, sometimes silently so, I don't know what to answer, but you do. And so here's an example of Daniel. Daniel had the answer. It was a matter of wisdom and counsel here that was coming through him. It says to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, brother, you need to remember these examples. You're going to go in times. I'll just tell you quite candidly, as you go into some of the times you're going to go into, these things we're going through right now are going to be some of the most important that you're going to want to remember and go back to and remember these things and say, what did Daniel do and why did he do it? You may need to go back and read your Bibles from time to time and remember these things that happened to Daniel and to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their attitude and their response to their God. Because they're very moving, and they're very inspiring, and they're very timely for you and what you're going to be going through. And so it says again here, he went to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Now for him to know when to do this, and even what to say, brethren, it had to come from God. You need to understand that. You know, if you try to push something because you want something to work out your way, you'll get your way. But it may not be God's will, it may not be God's way, and you may pay the price for pushing something and striving to do it your way. God has to be in it, and you have to look to God for help. And that means obedience. It means no compromise. You're weak as a human being. I'm weak as a human being. I make mistakes. But we must continually cry out to God in repentance, asking for help to change, and striving to obey God, striving not to compromise. If you compromise, you will pay a price, unless or until you're brought to deep, deep repentance. And you still may have to pay the price for it. Sometimes we do things in life where we pay the price for it for a long, long time to follow. We can be forgiven, but sometimes we carry a price that has to be paid. Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house, and notice this, what he did. There's a format he followed here. He wanted to make it known to the king in order to give the interpretation, but he knew where it had to come from, the rest of it. It had to come from God. So what did he do? Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah's companions. See, there's time to share things with others and ask them to pray about it as well, because their life was at stake right now. And Daniel wanted them to understand what was at stake. Your life is at stake. Our lives, our continuation, the Jewish people, the captives. And so for their sakes as well, we need to beseech God and pray about this matter in a great way. And that's what they did. They sought God's guidance and direction and help and favor and intervention, mercy and favor. Verse 18. He asked his companions that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, because he had no idea what it was. He had no idea what it was, but he knew there was a God in heaven that could reveal it in order that they be able to continue on. What an incredible relationship with God. To trust in God in that way? To look to God in that way? Do you have that kind of mind, that kind of desire, that kind of relationship with God? Is that the kind you want to have? If you feel you're lacking in it, which we all lack in it, ask God for help to develop more of it. It's good to ask God. I ask God about that kind of right kind of heart and mind. You know, just as so many examples of David in Scripture there in Psalms, to create in me a clean heart. Because I know what my heart is like. I know what my mind is like as a human being. To wash me thoroughly, to cleanse me thoroughly from all sin. But to create a right heart within me. To help me to have the kind of mind and attitude that David did. You know, an attitude of mind that God was well pleased with. What did he say about David? Man after mine own heart. See? I want to be that way. You want to be that way? Then you have to pray about it so it can become a part of you. That's just not natural as a human being as a whole. You have to pray about those kinds of things. You want to have the attitude of mind of Daniel and some of the things they were going through? Then ask God to help you develop the attitude of Daniel. To follow this example, these examples here, and that kind of a relationship with God, that you want to have that. Is it wrong to have that? No. Is it a good thing to have? Yes. Is it something that would be good to pray to God about? Yes. Ask God. Say, it's not going to come through osmosis. By hearing about it, and all of a sudden it's just going to be there. It's going to be because you desire it and you want it. And you have to pray to God then if you want it and let Him know. Sorry. And tell Him. And so it says they would desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret that Daniel and his fellows should not perish. Nothing wrong with praying about that. Nothing wrong with praying about that during the period that's coming that you're going to go through. It's not going to be a picnic. There are going to be times you're going to have to pray to God and say that so that we not perish. There are going to be times you're going to need water. You're going to need food and other things. So that you not perish. Is that wrong to ask for that? No. Cry to God for help in those things. For deliverance. What kind of place is this country going to be? Well, we've always believed it's not going to be a nice place. It's not going to be a picnic. It's going to be very difficult. You're used to nice things. We're all used to nice things. We're used to driving up to a garage. Maybe some of you aren't. But when you get used to it, you're used to it. You know, and it's so hard to have to get out of the vehicle and open the garage door. If you can just push a button. You push a button for a microwave because you want a potato. You want it fast. So you put a baked potato in there. You don't have to wait 30 minutes in the oven. Just put it in there for 5 minutes. Zip! You know, you've got a baked potato. You know, turn on your faucet. You've got water instantaneously. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, what happens when the electricity's gone? What are you going to do when there's no more electricity? What are you going to do when there's no more gas to heat your home? What are you going to do? The only thing you can do is cry out to God for deliverance, for protection, for health, for food, for sustenance, for life. It's going to become more real to all of us because that's the time we live in. Not pleasant to think about, but you better know about it now and be determined to have a right relationship with God now because it's going to be a little too late back then if you decide you want it then. Oh, now I need it. Now I'll cry out to God. God says, there's other verses where He says, I may or may not hear in that day if you do that. That's what He's saying. I may or may not hear you then at that time. It's when He gives you the chance that He wants a response. When He gives you the opportunity and the drawing that He wants a response. It's not this last minute thing that, oh, now I've learned my lesson. Say, now I've learned my lesson. Now, well, how does He know? You know, well, have you been proven in that? And He just may not have the mercy. He may let someone else have it. He may give it to someone else. Because there is a certain amount that God's going to bring through of all this. A tithe of the last third. Spiritually, physically. Some of you want that spiritually. Some of you are going to want that physically. You understand what I'm saying? So it says here that they would desire the mercies, again, verse 18, of the God of heaven concerning the secret that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed. Not before that. Then. Because they did the right things. Because they sought God in the right way. They followed a right process. They knew they didn't have the answers. They knew their life depended upon God helping them, giving them favor, and giving them the answers they needed or that Daniel needed. And so God revealed it, then it says, unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Don't ever forget to do that. When God gives you things, when God intervenes in your life, to give Him thanks and to praise Him. For what He has done in your life, to remember constantly, brethren, to give thanks to God for His favor, His blessings, His intervention in your life. Sometimes we think we do it ourselves. We don't realize sometimes that God is there with us, working with us, doing these things in our lives because we've been called to a purpose. We're not like the world who they have to do according to their lives. We look to God. Verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. Does this live within you? How much does it live within you? Can it live within you more? Absolutely. Pray to God that this kind of wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God, because it has to come from God, this kind of an ability, this kind of thinking, this kind of mind. We want more of the mind of God, the mind that was in Jesus Christ. That's why I said, let this mind be in you which was also in Jesus Christ. That's the kind of mind we want. We should desire. And so these things are from God, might and power. And we need to be reminded of those things. Satan forgot that. Lucifer, when he was Lucifer, he forgot that everything was in all of creation in all the angelic realm, in all the world, in all the universe, that it was from God, that it was from His power and His might. And he failed. He got to a point where he never gave God thanks and praised Him for it and worshipped Him for it. Instead, he began lifted up with his own abilities and his own, what he thought came out of him, out of his mind. Look at the disaster that follows that. Look what happened to the church because of that. That's exactly what happened to the church. The exact, not a little bit of difference, the exact same spirit. That's why it says about Laodicea, lifted up with pride in essence, rich and increased with goods, begin to take upon the credit ourselves. No humility, but pride. No room for those things. And so if you remember to give thanks to God, that's a part of a battle against pride. It's a matter of humbling yourself before God because you believe it. And if you don't believe it enough, ask God to help you to believe it more, to understand these things come from Him, that all power and all might and all that's good. That's why I love what Jesus Christ said. There is none good but one. Do you believe that? You better believe it. It's God. Anything that's good, truly good, rightly so, comes from one source and one source alone. Verse 21. It says, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings, you know, according to His plan and purpose. So there were empires. There have been empires because God is going to make sure things happen. That doesn't mean every situation. God lets us make choices. There are people who think that God sets up every mayor, every governor, every president, every king. No, He doesn't. Okay? He does whom He chooses in order to fulfill His purpose and His plan. But He lets man make choices. There have been a lot of presidents chosen to this country because people chose them. God let them choose them. See? It's not a matter that God pushes everyone into office. You know, God's going to decide whether it's Republicans or the Democrats that get in this time. Baloney, balderdash. That some of us believe that kind of garbage. To think that, well, you know, he's there because if he's there because God placed him there, it's because God's working out something to fulfill a part of his plan at that time. See? And so God will place whom he will. And he will see to it that kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. But there are a lot of things left to choice as well. So where does it stop? Say, oh, you're wrong about that. He puts in every president. The Bible says so. You show me where it says it. And if he puts in every president, does he put in every governor? And if he puts in every governor, does he put in every representative and every senator? And if he puts in every senator, does he put in every mayor? How far does it go? Where there's no choice left to man, where we're not free moral agents. Now, we need to be wise in understanding how God works with us as human beings. This is in the context always, brethren, of having to do with fulfilling his purpose that God sets down. He will take down leaders whenever the time is needed to bring them down. Does that mean every leader through time who's ever come down, that God has brought them down? No, brother. Some things are a matter of time and chance. Some things are a matter of health. See, people just die in office. And God lets that happen because we're human beings and we have free moral agency. We have choices to make. See, we almost become superstitious sometimes. We truly do. But what an awesome thing. If everything we can see, brethren, is in the picture of God's plan and purpose for mankind and why we're here. And the more we can understand that purpose from its beginning to its end, that's pictured through the holy days, the more we'll understand what God's doing and how God works with us as human beings. And it's a beautiful thing. But there are a lot of things left to choice. They truly are. But when God has a purpose, He intervenes. He will raise up kings. He will raise up presidents. And He will take them down. If it's for His purpose to fulfill His word. Because you see, God's word will come to pass, just like in these kingdoms we're going to mention here as we go along. And so it goes on to say here that Daniel went in. Okay, let's see here. Then was a secret revealed, night vision. Bless God. Okay, verse 20. Read that. Verse 21. He changed the times and sets up the seasons. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. So it's God that gives wisdom to the wise to make us wise. It's not that we're wise. If wisdom comes to us, and there's wisdom there, it's because it comes from God. It doesn't mean we're wise if He gives us greater understanding, just like He did to these, if you read chapter 1 again. He gave them abilities. He gave them soundness of mind above and beyond all those who were around them. As the king said, they're 10 times better than anyone else around. Where'd that come from? Was it naturally within them? No, no, no. God put it there. That's what it says. He, as it says here in verse 22, reveals the deep and secret things. It's only God that can do it. That's why I marvel about different things at times. You know, some want to know when Jesus Christ is going to return. Well, quit wondering about it. It will come. You know, don't try to figure out the date. Sometimes people get caught up in that, even now. People want to get caught up in figuring out the dates of when Jesus Christ is going to return. Well, you sure know a whole lot more than I ever thought of, or know, you know, at this point in time. And if it's supposed to be known, God will give it. And you know what? I know how God will give it, because there's a way that God works. And I hope we know that. And I don't mean just, in essence, in what you're being led by now through me either. Okay? I could be gone tomorrow. I can get on that jet. It can go, you know, in the ocean. And that's it for me. That isn't the end for what God is going to do, brother. God's going to do what He's going to do. He doesn't have to have human beings to accomplish what He's going to do, and as specific human beings, He's going to do what He's going to do. Well, I look forward to some sermons I'm going to be giving in the future here. We need to be aware of that and understand that. None of us are expendable. Not a one of us. We need to grasp that. And so again here, it says God reveals the deep and secret things. It's just like going through and when it's time to see it, God will give it. That's why I marvel at the seals of Revelation. When it's time to see it, He will give it. They're sealed for a purpose. That's why Daniel was told to shut the book, it's sealed till the end. And people are going to want to know, just like Daniel wanted to know, and the church has wanted to know, and brethren have wanted to know, and there are people out there who have had these things figured out for a long time. And then sometimes they have to go back and refigure it again because it didn't quite work that way, so they figure it again and again. But if it comes from God, it comes from God, and it'll be made manifest with time, and that'll prove God. That'll prove where God is. That'll prove how God works. And so it's God that reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. Man doesn't know, but when God gives it, what a marvelous thing to see it, to share in it. It's an exciting thing to share in the things that God gives and the things that God reveals. But it's God that receives the glory. It's God we always have to look to, brethren, in every way. And so when things come out of you, when you're speaking to someone, because you had asked God for help, don't ever do what too many before you have done. Don't ever take it to yourself and begin to think, because of what you receive back as a result of it, don't begin to think, well, you're doing pretty good. Because that's happened to people over and over and over again. Always thank God. Verse 23, this example of Daniel is great. He says, I thank you and praise you, O you God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might. We were talking before services here about a situation in an area. Talking to someone here earlier about an individual who was very astute and very wise. And in the sense of things he had to say and some of his conversation, he seemed to be very much on the ball until he started going off course. And we both kind of talked to the same thing. He was too wise for his own good, because in time it came out of him. He forgot where it was coming from. He forgot where he was learning. He forgot. He began to take things upon himself. And how many times have you seen that, brethren, when people have done that? That's why I mention sometimes, because it's the exact same spirit that has been there from individuals, as an example, who got upset when they weren't going to get sermonettes anymore, or is going to be cut back because they had things to say, they had things to give. And how many times have we lived through those things within the church, going way, way back? And what a sad thing. And there's a different spirit there when those things happen. So again, the example of Daniel, he looks to God. He says, I thank you and praise you, you God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might. And so if you have it, remember where it comes from. Because the day you forget it is the day you lose it, period. And have made known unto me now what we desired of you. For you have now made known unto us the king's matter. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, who the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Pretty bold, wasn't it? But Daniel knew what God had given unto him. There was no doubt whatsoever in his mind. And so he acted upon it and said, now, Arioch, take me in, and I will show the king what the interpretation is. He knew it didn't come from him, out of him, but he knew he had it. It was in his mind. God gave it to him. Verse 25, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? What an incredible thing. How would you answer that? Oh, yes, king, I can. Or will you tell him exactly how it is and what is the truth of the matter? See, we have to be careful. Be careful. You don't take things upon yourself. Recognize there's always a matter of talking about God, leading to God, because if God's in it, there's a purpose in it, and God will take care of all matters around you. Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head upon your bed are these." And so he's going to tell him right now. Not going to waste any time. You know, and even that, timing, brethren, what an awesome thing to know timing of matters. When do you do certain things? Do you push the timing, or do you let God lead and guide and direct you in the timing? There's much to be learned in that. That the timing of matters is essential, because it has to be in God's timing. That's why you have to continually pray to God and ask God to lead and guide and direct you, even in the timing of matters in your life. When to say, or when to speak, or when to do, or whatever it might be. And ask God to guide you, because the reality is, you know that you don't know. And so you tell God, "I don't know, but you do." Verse 29. "As for you, O king, your thoughts came into your mind upon your bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that reveals secrets makes known unto you what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that you might know the thoughts of your heart." What an awesome thing he said here in revealing to the king and talking to the king about themselves, in essence, and for their sakes as in a part, and also concerning the king, that the king will even know certain things about his own heart as a result of some of this and what is happening in his life. Verse 31, "You, O king, saw and behold a great image." And I still remember that image, I imagine most of you do, that was done on the telecast for a few years. And this great cube that came out of the heavens and smashed the bottom of the statue. And very good job done on that, on the graphics and so forth, and what was on TV. Verse 31. But here is that story. "You, O king, saw, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you. And the form thereof was terrible," in the sense that the word means in Hebrew here that it instilled fear to look upon it. It was fearful to look upon. That's what the Hebrew word means. It was actually fearful to look upon this great image, because there was something else with it, not just the looks of it, but something else that was in his heart that was there as he saw it and beheld it, and God put it there. Verse 32, "This image's head was of fine gold. His breast and his arms were silver. His belly and his thighs of brass. His legs of iron. His feet part of iron and part of clay. You saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces." What an incredible picture here. Showing four great kingdoms that were going to be on this earth, and then a great kingdom that was going to come and smash it all. All kingdoms that ever had anything to do with man and the ways of man, going to be destroyed by this other great kingdom. And so God, clear back here, the beginning of this first kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, that conquered the Jewish people and took them into captivity, that God gave him that to do so, and the punishment was there upon the Jewish people, and the story that begins to follow then, the first great world kingdom upon the earth, all prophetic, and God going to tell all the things were going to happen until the kingdom of God would come to this earth. All those thousands of years that have passed now, and here we are, almost at the time when that great cube is going to come out of the sky that's pictured here in his dream and smash this image and bring it down. Babylon, Babylon. That's what it's all about, destroying all the things of man and the ways of man and the governments of man and the religions of man, because this was all summed up in this first great kingdom of Babylon. Daniel 2 and verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What a beautiful picture of what's coming. God gave this as something that's pictured physically to see something that's going to happen in reality through time. And so this great image here of four great kingdoms, and finally the kingdom of God that would smash and destroy it. And it said, now from then on there was no place found for kingdoms on the earth save God's kingdom. And it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. A great mountain, a great kingdom that filled the whole earth. One kingdom, the kingdom of God that will rule over this earth. Verse 37, you, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom. God gave this kingdom very specifically so and brought it to pass, brethren, to accomplish something here. Just as we read about that one Pharaoh, that there was going to be a Pharaoh that was going to fulfill and accomplish something. And God brought those things about that we read about last year in great detail. You are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven has he given into your hand. It didn't hurt for Daniel to be able to tell him that, but it was true, you know, in this case. And has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. So again, what an awesome thing here that God was going to do something, accomplish something, show something in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that he knew the mind and the heart of Daniel, and he worked with Daniel, and he worked with those other three men as well, and young men at that. And these things happen as a process because he knew their hearts. He knew their mind and knew what he was going to accomplish in and through them. Just as much as there was a time that God was going to accomplish something in a Pharaoh and in one who would deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, that God was going to work through Moses. You know, someone was going to fulfill and accomplish those things. And so God had a plan and a purpose here for why these things happened through Daniel. And what an awesome thing here to be able to start out like this and to be able to stand there before this individual and tell him, you are that head of gold. You know, that stroked his ego. That's natural as a physical human being. It didn't hurt whatsoever. You are this head of gold. That was the Chaldean Empire, or the Babylonian Empire, whatever you want to call it. It's called both in history. Verse 39. And after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to you. So after you. In other words, not during your time, king, O great king. In essence, that's what he's being told, you this head of gold. But later on, after you, there will be another kingdom rise on the earth. Silver, in essence, that we've read about there, which is the Medo-Persian Empire in history. And another third kingdom of brass, which was the Greco-Macedonian Empire, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as, this is an incredible story here, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And it's the Roman Empire. Well, I think it's 64 BC, that began in 64 BC, and so much involved in the Jewish world at that time, and the things that happened along when Christ came along and so forth, and the Roman Empire that was there. And this great kingdom that would lose power at times and then rise back up in power. But it wasn't until later on, 554 with Justinian, when he was the first that gave recognition to the Pope, in essence, as far as a power, as far as religious power. And all of a sudden you had a combine here of a religious power mixed together with a political power. And it was the first rising of the Holy Roman Empire then. It took on something new, a different picture. And then from there on, seven resurrections that were going to take place. And we live in the time of the seventh of the last resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire that's about to come on this earth. It is just waiting. It's bursting at the seams to come forth out of Europe. But the conditions have to be right. And the timing has to be right according to God's purpose. And when that purpose comes, then you'll see these things come upon the earth. But there are going to be some awesome things that happen on the earth before it happens, before it takes place. Verse 41 goes on to say, and whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as you saw iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of clay and part of iron, so shall the kingdom be partly strong and partly broken. That's what's happened through history here. There are times when it was strong and there were times when it was weak. There were times when it was powerful and there were times when it was cast down. There were times in the legs that it was the Roman Empire and it was powerful upon the earth with the great Caesars that rule on this earth. And then there were times that it had to have resurrections when it got to the feet. And the iron, the clay, and the religious part, and the political part that began to play in some of those things. And showing a different texture here now. The same empire, but now taking on a difference. And because it wasn't to continue on all the time, there were times when it would be strong, and there were times it would be weak, because that's about the resurrections of the Roman Empire. There were times it came on the scene in world history, and there were times it went into like a dominant state. Dormant. I knew that wasn't right. Didn't come out. Dormant state. Thank you. And so it says here, and part of these mixed with iron, mixed with miry clay, and they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And so it was here for a while, it was gone, just like what happened in the Sixth Revival during the time of Mussolini, and the time even before that was Garibaldi began some of that process, and then through Mussolini and Hitler, and finally ended, and went by the wayside again. It's waiting for the last time now. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. What kings? These last kings. These last to rule on the earth. It says that God shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The kingdom of God. Never again. To be any power, any might that comes out of human beings in the sense of being left to themselves. On the contrary, God is going to take rule of the earth. Verse 45. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, that great statue, all the way through into Babylon, it'll all fall down. The great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. It's absolute. Why? Because it comes from God. It is the word of God. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors to him. What an incredible thing. This king was so moved by what he heard. It struck him so deeply because it all came back to him now, and that fear that was there in him, and now to understand some of these things. And the king answered and said unto Daniel, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that you could reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man. And obviously here, Daniel, some of the things aren't here, but Daniel had to address some of those things there as well. And you know that Daniel did it because it was right that he was not to be worshipped and so forth. And he undoubtedly reminded the king of those things he'd said before. And God gave incredible favor through this whole process. What an awesome thing here. And over again in the book of Daniel, it's amazing how many things happened to Daniel. How many leaders, how many things happened at different times. And yet Daniel was propped up over and over again in very powerful ways throughout this time of the time of captivity. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. He set him up over all, brethren. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And all under him. So it was granted. And Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Very powerful, prominent position right under the king. God gives favor. To what degree God gives favor in certain things happening in this world? Because it's going to be different, brother, in the respect that this world is not to continue on, but there will be things happen on an awesome scale in people's lives. And that's why it's good to remember these stories, that an attitude of mind that you have to have toward God, that you'll want to have toward God, that you need to want to develop even now before God, and crying out to God to help develop that within you of a right spirit toward your God. Because God's going to become more real to you. God's going to become far more present in your life and around your life as we continue to go through these things, if you will allow that, if you will yield yourself to the process. Let's continue on in chapter 3. Again, here's part of the story that Paul Worth referred to in his sermon down there in Cincinnati about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And again, all this is a process of time here and a sequence of events. One leads to another, and yet an incredible thing that God just kept doing. And why? It was to glorify God. It was to magnify the great God of the universe, to reveal himself to man, to mankind. And not just to people he'd been working with. Speaking of the Jewish people who were taken into captivity now, but to others as well. God's name and God's fame in a very powerful way began to spread throughout Babylon over and over and over again through this period of time. And the Medo-Persian Empire and some of the things that took place as we go along. Daniel 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. You know, why do you think he did that? He saw these things, and what happens to human beings? Goes to your head. God has set you up. You are this head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together into the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. An awesome thing. He brought pretty much everyone in that had to do with any kind of rule within his kingdom. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." So this was blared out to everyone. "That at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falls not down and worships shall that same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So we know the story. But it's good, again, to have it deeply embedded in your mind, just like with all the other stories we've read in the previous two chapters. Verse 7, "Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoso falls not down and worships, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace.' There are certain Jews, and undoubtedly, knowing human nature, there are reasons why certain ones looked forward to this one here, because people seek power. Politics is a horrible thing, and people seek power. And individuals that see certain ones in power not doing what they should be doing, what they think, and they can get at them and maybe replace them, they jumped at the chance. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded you. They serve not your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up." You know, isn't it amazing when you read the book of Daniel how this is repeated over and over again, showing the attitude of people? And what politics is like, politics stinks. It is so sick. That's why we should hate it. And we should hate it as it's happened within the church as well. There's no place in it in the hearts of men, because it's everything that is wrong about lust, self, power, greed, and so forth. It is not a spirit of humility whatsoever. It's a spirit of pride and haughtiness and self, totally inward, totally devoid of God's Spirit. Verse 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." How is someone that's set up so high in his kingdom, you know, under Daniel, going to do this to him, the king? The insolence there. He was in a rage, this kind of leader. "Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace.'" So he's giving them that opportunity before him so he could witness it and see it, and part of plea with them as well. "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" You know, brethren, it's nice to read through a nice story like this. But when you're living through something, when someone is threatening you, when someone is bringing you on the line, when someone means to do harm to you, means to do evil to you, and perhaps even take your life, this isn't going to be unlike some of the things that happen in the future to people. God can bring you through them all, brethren, every one of them. Awesome power and might, and God wants you to look to Him now, before those things happen, and obviously then, and continuing on. But to remember stories like this, that it be real to you, and that you have that kind of confidence before God, to know that God can and will deliver you if you yield yourself to Him, if you are living the life you need to be living, in the sense of yielding yourself to Him and crying out to Him and seeking to obey Him and wanting to be close to Him, desiring a close relationship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. This is pretty bold what they were saying. Other translations bring out basically what they were saying is, we are not worried about what will happen to us concerning this matter. You have to have a very strong confidence to know your life is not in the life of other people. You know, what did Christ say when, in essence, He was told that His life could be taken? He basically told them, you know, Pilate, you have no power except what God will give. No power to take His life. No one had the power to take His life save what God would give. And same thing here. If your life is with God, no one has a power to take your life. If God has a purpose for you, unless there's a purpose in it, and God will allow it. But also know God can resurrect you in a moment. God can resurrect you in a few hours. God can resurrect you in a few days. God can resurrect you in a year. God can resurrect you whenever He desires. And you be right with God and have a great relationship with your God. Be in favor with your God at whatever time that might be. It's far better than what this world has to offer you, obviously, brethren. There is no comparison, because this world has nothing to offer you except that you pay mightily for what you do and have to wait 1,000 years to continue on with the process and miss out on those things that are yet ahead. And so again here they were said that they were not, in essence, worried about what would happen to them concerning this matter. Verse 16, if it be so, our God whom we serve. Can you be that bold? You don't know until you're there. And you won't be there or be able to accomplish that unless there's something that leads up to that time. And that is an ongoing relationship with God. That's so important to understand. That if you want things to work to your favor in the future, then you must be living a certain way of life now. By choice, because this is what you've chosen. You want that. You want a right relationship with God. And certainly you want to experience, there's nothing wrong with wanting to experience the things that are ahead of us, even though they be difficult, to be a part of whatever God is doing, to be a part of letting God live through you and work through you to accomplish certain things, because God's going to do it through someone. And if you've been given an opportunity, then grasp the whole of it. It's just like the ones that God said to, in essence, don't let any man take your crown. If you're called to a first resurrection, you know, don't let anyone take your crown, because someone's going to receive it. If you've been called to it, then it's good and proper and right to go for it. To seek it, to desire it, to want it. And not in a perverted way or distorted way for self, but for being a part of something great that God is doing. What an awesome thing to participate in whatever God does. We can't even begin to imagine some of that yet, brethren, what's ahead for us. To share with God, to have those opportunities in life, to share with the great God of the universe of things that we can't even begin to imagine in the mind. We just taste a little bit of it from time to time in very physical ways as a whole, as human beings. That's a part of faith, believing what God says that's coming, believing what's in His family, believing those things that are true from Him, because they are true and they will come to pass. It's just a matter of, do we want to be a part of it? And so He says here again, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Very bold. God is able to deliver you from anything. You should always be able to have that kind of confidence that whatever is before you, that no one can lay hand on you save God allow them to, because you know that your life is in God's hands. And if they do, then if there's a purpose in it, then yield yourself to that purpose, because God will give you great blessing and favor and reward later on. Always keep that in mind. Not to get something, but to share with God, to know that if God's going to do something, your life is in God's hands. There's nothing richer and more exciting in life than to experience the things that God has to experience with you. It's a sharing that God will do with you. Things are going to happen. There are things that are going to be accomplished. If you have opportunity to be a part of it, jump on it. It's exciting. It's inspiring. And so he went on to say, and He will deliver us out of your hand. pretty bold to stand before someone and tell them something like that. Right now the chips are down. And how many people will compromise long before they get to a situation like this and go ahead and bow down? Well, we reason around it. Well, if I don't, I'm going to lose my life. And then what good would I be anyway? I won't be able to live on in the world tomorrow. I won't be able to do this and that. That's right. You do it and you will lose out. You know, if you compromise in times like this, you will lose out. What a shameful, horrible thing to recognize. That's why you need to rely on God and seek God's help and favor to bring you through these things. See? What we have choices before us all the time. Which ones are you going to make? Are they going to be putting God first or your own self first? We can reason around things easily, brethren. Why maybe you have to do certain things to compromise with God's law. No, you never do. You never do when put on the spot. Have to compromise with God's law. That might not mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory, peachy-keen with you right away. But you are right with God if you don't compromise. And that's far more important and carries the greatest weight of all. Because you will have great favor with God, and God will give you great favor in His time, in His way, in powerful ways. And those are things to trust in and rely upon. Because what we're talking about in these sermons is soon to come to pass in people's lives over and over again in different ways, but you've got to apply the same principles to your life and your relationship to God. They are real, and they will take place. There are going to be people who will lose their life. Will you stand there and not compromise with God and say that my God is able to deliver me? But if He doesn't, He will still deliver me from your hands. But He may not deliver me from this punishment right now or this whatever you're going to do. But He'll deliver me from your hands, because this is what He was telling him in essence. Awesome thing what He told him right now. Because He said, let's look at it again here. But if not, He will deliver us from your hand, O King. Verse 18. But if not. If not what? If not from the furnace, brethren. He automatically knew he's going to be delivered from his hands, one way or the other. Death will deliver you from human beings. Sometimes in some situations that may be the merciful thing because of a purpose that God is working out, and maybe for an example or other things that are going to take place, and you stand firm for what you believe, and it may be a final trial, test for you in your life to see what you're going to do and whether or not God is going to give you life and favor soon once again. You know, you need to understand in all this too, brethren, that God, and it doesn't say that He won't do it, but just like at the time when Jesus Christ died and all the things that happened, there were some people who were resurrected again. You remember the stories back there who were dead in their graves and God brought them up? Always understand, just like Abraham knew about his son when he was getting ready to kill him, what was in his mind? God is able to give life again. God is able to resurrect him. If I will do my part, God is able to resurrect him. Instantaneously if He chooses. A year from now if He chooses. Or somewhere down the line, whenever He chooses. But He has the power to give him life again, and I will be back with him again. Abraham believed that. He knew that. And you need to understand too, that just because everything isn't spelled out what will happen does not mean that God does not have the power. If you know that you're not called to the first resurrection, maybe you haven't even been baptized yet, well, what should I, you know, why should I do this, you know? Understand, God has the power to resurrect you, and you can still be in the millennial period. You think God doesn't have the power to accomplish that and do that? You better believe it. So understand exactly as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said here. But if not, well, let's read it all. Verse 16. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. If it was His will, He would. He's able to do it. Small thing with God. And He will, in essence, deliver us from your hand. So they knew they were going to be delivered from the king no matter what. That the king, what's in their mind? The king doesn't have power over them. God does. They have their life in God's hands. That's what they trusted in. That's a powerful faith to live by, a powerful trust to live by. That God is going to take care of these matters, no matter what. And God will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not from the fiery furnace, in essence, be it known unto you, O King, we will not serve your gods. Why? Because it's sin. Because it's wrong. That's why from the very beginning in chapter 1, they wouldn't even eat unclean meats. They weren't going to compromise in the smallest of ways. And eating or not eating unclean meats is a much smaller scale than what we're talking about now. But they were tried, they were faithful in the little things, and so they were able to do even the greater things, an example, and those things that are written for us to this day. Be it known unto you, O King, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. That takes strength. That takes confidence to stand up before someone who has the power to take your life. You know, brethren, again and again and again, it's not easy what we're going to go through and what we're going to go into. But let's deal with it realistically and understand the power that's there to deliver us, to bring us through those things, and have a confidence in our great God, and to understand why He's letting us know these things in advance, so that we can prepare in advance to have this kind of confidence, because there are going to be situations where you're going to stand before people that have the power to take your life. It's going to happen in different countries in this earth. And some of God's people are going to have to address some of these kinds of things. This is going to come very real to you, not to everyone. God's going to work out different things in different ways, in different situations, in different people's lives. And you know what? Some of them are going to be so that they can be written down again for people to read about into the millennium. Wouldn't it be an awesome thing to be a part of that? To know that because you did what you needed to do and yielded to something that God gave you the opportunity for, that now there are certain things written that people are going to read about those stories. You think they're not going to be awesome things written about, just like have been written about already in the book of Acts and so forth and all the way back through and in the book of Daniel here? The thing people are going to be able to read stories, it's not going to be a matter of war and peace or what's that one? Lord of the Rings. Or different stories that people are going to want to read about people's lives and what they live through. That's going to be more exciting to them than any story of fiction. What an awesome thing to read something that's true and something that's happened and just happened recently or whatever. And if God has a purpose for some of those things being done, which He does, please understand, there are going to be things happen in the future here that are going to be recorded, very powerfully so, about people's lives that we're given opportunity to be a part of something. Someone is going to fulfill things that we don't even know about yet, just as much as these individuals fulfill something. They didn't know that they were to fulfill something and accomplish something. Moses didn't know. Pharaoh didn't know. But they're there because God had a purpose in different ones being in different places at different times. And someone will have the opportunity to be a part of that. And there's nothing wrong if that's what you're called to yield yourself to the process, that God be glorified because you're able to share in a part of God's purpose and a part of God's plan. Brother, that's exciting. That's inspiring to understand those things. Yes, times will be hard. Yes, some will lose their lives. But you know what? It's all going to come down to whether or not you believe your God and trust in your God and have faith in your God, or whether you're going to whimper out, you know, and compromise. Whimper out and compromise before your God and give up everything and have to wait 1,000 years to even have an opportunity again, which God is merciful and will give that to you, to continue on to learn about His way of life. But you will kick yourself royally in your seat of your pants for what you gave up, for what you had opportunity for. See? That's why it talks about there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're going to gnash their teeth for their stupidity and the foolish things they did. And the willingness to compromise that they gave into certain things. And so it goes on in the story here. This didn't make the king very happy, obviously. Verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. Yes, he was upset. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach. You know, you can just see the beads in his hair and the tenseness in his face and the veins popping out. So he was mad, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. In other words, a whole lot hotter than what it normally would be. And he wanted to make an example of these who were willing to stand up to him and say, "We're not bothered by what you say, O king. There's a God who's able to deliver us. And He will deliver us from your hands." How do you think some leader is going to take something like that? So how would you know when to answer like that and when to answer differently? You don't. Say, if you look to God for the words to come out of your mouth. Verse 20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast him in the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose and their hats, and other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, we can't even imagine something like this, as great as it was. And just because they took him up there, it killed these strong men in that army, killed them. Then these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spoke and said to his counselors, "Did not we see three men bound in the midst of the fire?" Then they answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God." Now, what an awesome thing to understand here, what God was doing and for a purpose and why these things were done. And what attitude of minds that can change in people. I think of different stories, brethren, throughout the Bible, whether they be jailers or others, several examples like that, where hearts were changed toward individuals because they were God's people. God can change people's hearts by different things they experience. Understand that. Trust in that. Rely upon that and the power of God Almighty to deliver you. To some that listen today, this isn't real. These are just nice stories and interesting stories. But to others, they're alive, and they'll become more alive as you live some of these in part in different ways. And so he said, "Come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. Verse 27, "And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair on their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Nothing touched them." Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him." And there is a mighty key to things that will happen in your life. It will come down to the bottom as to whether or not you trust in your God. There will be some that will not, and others who will. The choice will always be yours and no one else's. Yours and yours alone. "And have delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces." You know? Awesome. What happened? "And their houses." Do you think that there are other brethren that perhaps somewhere out here that are listening today, that because of what you might be called upon to do may have an effect upon their lives as to what happens to them, as to whether they may receive food or water or protection or care? You think that can happen? You better believe it can happen. These things have happened over and over and over again in the Word of God, in the ways of God, because in troubled times, so much depends upon certain ones that God brings to the forefront. And if you're brought to the forefront, have greater confidence to understand that God is with you, because you wouldn't be brought there unless God allowed it. Unless, of course, you've been compromising in your life already and living different things and not being faithful to your God, then you're just going to be taken there and you're going to be suffering some things anyway. Hope you understand the difference of what I'm talking about. See, you can't play games with God. Either you yield yourself to God, you're seeking to live this way of life, you're striving to get rid of sin, you're striving to be right with God, and you're striving to develop that relationship like these three young men did as teenagers as they were growing up, and then how God worked with them for the 70 years that followed until God began to show finally to Daniel again that they were to be brought back out of captivity. What we're getting ready to go through is going to be short-lived, but how you live it is going to be very important, obviously. That's why God is giving it to you now, to let you prepare for those things now, because God is preparing some people now for some opportunities, for some things they can go through, to be a part of something He's going to do to dumbfound this world. That's an awesome thing to understand. Some will hear and some will have an opportunity for that. I forgot what verse I left here with. Verse 29, I guess, talked about how they cut in pieces those who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their houses shall be a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. There's nobody. See, he didn't cure the king about thinking there's still other gods out there, But it helped him to see more fully that there is one who is above these other gods as well. Then the king promoted. Notice additional favor. You know, you can go through some horrendous things sometimes, and God can give you more favor as a result of standing your ground. I've seen this in the church at different times where people have done certain things, and in a physical world, that if you will stand to principle, if you will hold your ground because it's right, they may not agree with what you believe in, but they so often will respect you when there are situations where God's a part of it, because God gives the favor and will make those things stand out in their minds, and their hearts can be changed toward you. Verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So, incredible stories. That's why we're going to continue on with some of these, brethren, because they're alive for today. They're real for this time now. There are things that we need to have in our hearts and minds and be looking to God for and praying to God about. Even as I was going through this sermon today, I thought, what an awesome thing, the process we've gone through over basically a short length of time, in 7 years as an example. You go back 7 years and you think about the process, the things we were to focus upon and address at different times. And I think of where we are now, because everything had its time and everything had its purpose and what was being addressed. And it's an awesome thing that God worked out. And brethren, please understand, there are reasons why we're going through what we're going through now, because it's timely, because it's needed, and we need to understand that. And this kind of brings up something else. That's why I'm going to stop there today before we continue on next Sabbath with some of the stories that we're going to go through. But again, I want to use this in closing here today. I'd like to tie in a subject here of a matter that we recently covered in the sermon about planning ahead and the need to simplify our lives, because there have been a lot of different questions come in from different areas by telephone and mostly by mail and email. And I thought it'd be good to address a little bit more here today, because to put that in its proper perspective as well, the only way to even address this in part is that you individually seek God's help for the answers of what that means in your life. It's not going to mean the same thing to everyone, because we all go through different things. I thought I'd just give a few things here as part of a guideline of some things to think about, but maybe to clarify some things that were stated. I didn't realize, too, that this was written up in the Good News, I think it was 1987. It was after Mr. Armstrong died, but it was referring to different things that he had addressed and four important areas that we had been given at different times as well. But someone did find that Good News. But anyway, some may not understand what this means as far as what it means to simplify our lives. And we all search, or at least I hope we do, for a right balance in matters in our lives. Juggling things in our life is never an easy thing. It's just a part of life. It's hard. You know, it puts stress in our lives, whether it be family, whether it be physical things, whether it be decisions, choices, the pressures that are upon us, finances, how to use our time. All these things, brethren, are always upon all of God's people, whether we be individuals or whether we be families or whatever it might be. And so these are the kinds of questions and things that are coming in. And it's never easy. It's always difficult. But we must always continue to plan forward with our jobs, education, families, whatever it might be. But right now is a time to consider those things and choices that come before us, and asking God, just like we've talked about today, and looking to God for guidance, because we don't know what to do. We're going into some difficult times. We don't know the timing. It appears as though, and I say it appears as though because it's not totally manifest yet, but it appears as though we'd be given a bit of a space of time for whatever that time is. I don't know how long or how short it is. But one thing that is becoming more obvious, there's a purpose, and there are still people that must be called out of a sleep in order to come through some of this. So perhaps that's the period of time. It appears as though that's the period of time. If that is, it'll become more manifest. It'll become clearer in things that are said in sermons, because God will give that. I don't fully know yet, but it appears that things are headed in that direction right now before things burst loose on this earth. We have a little time for some of that. But in that process, you need to be careful how you use that time. And that's a part of the reason of the sermon about planning ahead and simplifying our lives. That, first of all, we want to make sure that we're all in the process of uncluttering our lives from those things that interfere with putting God first. Is there anything that's interfering with putting God first? There are things in my life that I have to address in that now and have to look at now and pray to God about now, in order to stir up certain other areas of my life and ask God for help in doing so. We all do, brother, and we're human beings. We have battles to fight, and God's continually molding and fashioning and leading and guiding and directing us. So ask God for help to see where you can place Him first in better ways in your life, what you can do to correct or simplify or change things in your life, to make sure that there's not... That doesn't mean that you throw everything you've been and all the physical things in your life and just go to praying and studying all the time. That's not what that's about. There's a balance in all those things you must do in your life in putting God first. And this is a great part of simplifying our life, is making sure that God is first. Because we've got to be careful that there aren't things that are interfering, because Satan would like that, to cause things to happen in our lives. And this is happening all over, brother. And I'm just sharing this with you because this is what's happening. It's like what we read about in Revelation. That should be very real to us in Revelation chapter 12. Who is he after? Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the witness of Christ in their life, that witness being that Jesus Christ is living in them. They have the truth. They are awake. They are seeking to be on fire. They are repenting. They are the church of God. They are the ones that God is blessing and working with very powerfully so, and giving opportunity to grow and overcome and conquer. And so you need to realize that that's a very real power out there, and this is not a time to let down. It's a time to make sure that God is first. So as families or individuals, you must also consider the physical aspects of your life. Obviously, the others are spiritual and must be the first and foremost in your life. But connected with that will be physical things, because that can cause things to interfere spiritually as well in our life. But this is obviously a time to simplify. In some areas, consider simplifying some of your financial obligations. I mean, isn't that pretty basic? Isn't that the kind of world we live in? Don't we live in a tough time physically out here in the world? So we should consider some of those things. We need to be careful about not overextending ourselves in certain things. So if decisions come along, consider that. Isn't that natural? Shouldn't that be normal? Shouldn't that be obviously wise? That we would want to be careful in our lives about doing some of those kinds of things, because as we see that it's not going to get better out there. Look at the stock market. Look what's happening. People aren't as confident that we're starting a rally like they were in parts of last year, and you'd hear them, and it reminded me of the church times talking about, oh, everything's getting better, and this is looking good, and that's looking good, and look what we're doing over here, and look what we're doing there. Well, you know, they're losing some confidence now. And there's a reason for that. We have some difficult times ahead of us. We have some difficult times we have to face. This is also a time to ask if waiting a couple of years, or even three, would interfere with bringing more children into a family during a difficult time we're in just financially. Sometimes that's wise. So, would it be wrong to do so? Please understand me. No. If someone is planning in such a way and they proceed with that, that's between them and God, and you seek God for favor and help. But in the time to come, think about it. Would it hurt? Is it going to hurt to wait a couple years or maybe three to see what is going to transpire? Look at what's happening in the world, whether it be not just the economy, but let's look at what's happening in the world. Is it wrong for people to continue forward in relationships? No. Is it wrong to get married? No. But there are other things that sometimes you need to be careful of. You need to be cautious of. And bringing a child in this world at this time, brethren, I think there's a reason why it's even being addressed today. Think about it. Consider it wisely. Consider it carefully. Because the things that are coming are not going to be easy with children. And the older they are, the better. And it might just be a matter of wisdom. And if things start getting better and we seem to have gone through a period of time, and this was at a time when the labor was great, as it talks about, you know, in Scripture about the woman and labor, and there's a period where it slows down again and it becomes obvious that this could be extended, then we can address it later on. But consider it. Pray about it. Ask God for guidance in it. And please, 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 don't take this as something as being that it's wrong to do so. Because you see, God is going to work some things out in different people's lives in different areas of this world. So what you might be able to do, someone else may be very unwise to do. We're not going to be in the same situations, even in the United States here. I hope you understand that, where the church is scattered. There are going to be people under different circumstances wherever they're scattered, even under different government. In different ways it's administered when these things finally come down. So again, consider some of these things as you plan ahead. Continue to plan ahead. If you're going into education, keep going into it. Just make sure there's nothing interfering, putting God first. Think about some of those things. Weigh them out. But always, 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 always ask God for guidance and help to make the wise choices for what is best for you, for your circumstances, for where you are. And never, 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 never judge anyone else for the choices and decisions they make as they look to God, because you may find that you might have two people in the same area, in the same situation, and God leads one to make one choice, and God helps the other to make another choice, and God's in both because He's going to work out something different in their lives. So, hope we understand what we're talking about. So in all this, brethren, constantly seeking God's guidance in what is wise and what is foolish in planning for your life is a good thing. Ask Him for help not to make foolish choices. God will help you fight the battles that are in front of you, but understand you're going to have some fighting to do on your own that you have to enter into it. It's not going to be a picnic. It's not going to be easy.